Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Most of you have been in church for years. I'm going to give you a Christmas quiz before we get started. Now, don't answer out loud. Question number one. Which nativity character has no songs written about them? Now, don't answer it out loud, and don't pick the cows, because they managed to get in at least to two different Christmas carols. Away in the Manger, talk about the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, and in Infant, Holy Infant, Lowly, it talks about oxen lowing. So just to put it in perspective, cows get more lines in Christmas carols than this character. Question number two, which nativity character has no speaking lines in the Bible? Has no speaking lines in the Bible. I know you're talking about the great debate. Was it the innkeeper? Because we've all seen every single Christmas play ever given. The innkeeper is given the two most important words of the entire play. No room! Boom, right? But if you read your Christmas narrative, you'll find out there's no innkeeper even there. So it's not the innkeeper. By the way, it's not the wise men either. Even though we're not given their names, they do have at least one speaking line in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." No line, silent in all of Scripture. Final question, which nativity character is last seen in the pages of Scripture when the Lord is only 12 years old? 12 years old. After that moment, Scripture grows completely silent about him. We don't get a farewell, bon voyage, no explanation, no recorded death, no death certificate, just silence. Now, I'm sure by now you've answered all three. And if you answered them all with the same person, you're doing very well. Because each one of those speaks of Joseph, the stepfather of the Lord Jesus. I did look and find there is one song about Joseph taken from the Apocrypha. We don't sing that song, so it doesn't count. Joseph was a man that God entrusted to raise the Lord Jesus, his earthly care of his own son. As I said, he has no spoken line on the pages of Scripture, but I'll tell you, his life speaks volumes and speaks loudly in every chapter that he's in. Tonight I want to look at Joseph because I think that he is faithful. He is steady, and we spent some time Sunday looking at the incarnation of Christ, but tonight I want to think about how God calls ordinary people to extraordinary tasks and what he expects from us when he calls. I want to look at Joseph's character. The first thing I want you to see is his righteousness. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Matthew introduces Joseph with a very defining statement, doesn't he? He says, Joseph, her husband, we're going to talk about that in just a second, but I want to look at for right now is this where he says, being a just man. Now, don't misread that and say he was just a man. No, he was a just man. And before we ever get to Joseph's obedience, which we're going to take a look at in just a minute, we're going to take and be able to see his character, who he is. Before the angel appears, before his dreams, before the crisis is resolved, before the miracle is going to be explained, before Joseph understands anything, Scripture, before we're privy to any of that, Scripture already tells us who he is. He's a just man before the nativity starts. But what does it mean to be just? You know, this idea of just is, is the idea of being righteous in the eyes of God. And righteousness in Scripture really describes a life that is lived within God's revealed will. A man or a woman who orders their thoughts, their decisions, their conduct according to the Word of God is a just or a righteous person. Now, that is living righteously. We understand to be declared righteous is to be a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe Joseph believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He lived according to God's word. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 describes the inner life of such a person. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So righteousness certainly begins with a right relationship with Christ, or with God through Christ, I should say. But it's really, in the life of a Christian, comes down to a settled delight in God's truth. You know, right off the bat, right when we get started on this story, Joseph's righteousness is tested. Mary was found to be with child. Joseph knew the child was not his, and under the Mosaic law, this was grounds for a public accusation and really severe judgment. Joseph had every legal right to expose her publicly. They were married, after all. Isn't that what it says? It says that Joseph, her husband. Well, I want to explain a little bit about some Jewish culture. I don't want to spend a long time on this, but it helps us to really understand, I think, some other parts in the Bible as well. There's kind of a, I hate to say, stages or phases of marriage in the Jewish culture, but that's really what it was. There was the first stage was betrothal. This was far more than what we would consider a modern engagement, okay? For a betrothal, a man and a woman were legally, in the eyes of the law on that day, they were legally married. A marriage contract had been established between the two families. The woman was legally called the man's wife. But physical intimacy had not yet begun. They were not even living under the same roof. And this arrangement typically lasted about a year. And that's why Matthew can say, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, in Matthew 1:18. That espoused means they were betrothed. They were legally bound together. That's why Joseph is called her husband, because betrothal created a legal marriage. Joseph is correct, called Mary's husband. You know, the law already recognized their relationship. So ending a betrothal required a divorce, not just a broken engagement. It was a legal thing. So it was they had two different Hebrew words for it. The one was the betrothal, and the other was, I don't remember even how to pronounce it, but the definition of it was the going home. It's when she would go home with him. And that was the consummation of the marriage. And so when it says that he was minded to put her away privily, put away is divorce language, okay? Joseph could not simply cancel the arrangement. It had to be legally undone and unwound. But he was willing to do it quietly. He did not, look what it says in Scripture there. It says that he was not willing to make her a public example. Do you know how his righteousness shows up here? In mercy. In mercy towards this girl, this woman. This is before the angel, but he was thinking about getting a divorce quietly, but he was going to do it privately. He wasn't going to make her a public spectacle. By the way, this could have had life or death consequences for her. And so he was looking and had decided upon the most gracious option available to him under those circumstances. Available to him to show to her, I should say. I think that's what righteousness looks like in the moment of a crisis. We're not vindictive. We're not harsh. Our righteousness ought to be a demonstration of our love one to another. Not eager to punish. Firm in principle, yes. Tender in application, yes. But not harsh. I heard it often, and I know you have. We need to have not only the right position, but the right disposition to go along with it. Where does this come from? Where does this kind of character, how did Joseph get this? I believe it's because it was a life of obedience. Joseph's response to Mary's situation, I think, reflects a man that was shaped by Scripture long before the angels appeared. He'd already been walking with God. You know what God told Abraham? I think it's the same that he saw in Joseph. He said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." And this righteousness includes that steady obedience over time. Over time. Joseph's character reveals a life of habitual faithfulness. You know, God, he entrusts sacred responsibilities to people that are already demonstrating submissiveness to his will. When you're walking in obedience, in a sense, he says, I can give them more. They can handle more. But why would God ask you to do something that is more when you're not willing to do something that is less? I believe God is looking for righteous people. Now listen, that doesn't mean perfect people. That's not who he's looking for. Not famous or well-known people. I'm telling you this, I don't even think God is looking for talented people. But he is looking for faithful people. People whose lives are already aligned with his word. People who are already surrendered to the will of God in their life. And I think those people that are faithful to God in private, God can use in a larger arena, if I could put it that way. And I think God is looking for people whose character is settled before he gives them the next assignment. So I want to ask you plainly tonight, are you that kind of person? Is your delight in the law of the Lord? Do you meditate on God's word? Are you ordering your life according to the principles of God's word? Not just when people are watching, but in private, when no one sees. Joseph was ready for God's call because he had been walking with God long before that call came. Let me think about it. If God wanted to entrust you with a sacred responsibility tonight, would you be ready? So we talked about his righteousness. Do you notice how his righteousness and his obedience are really mixed together? Because the next thing I want you to see is clearly his obedience. Joseph's righteousness prepares him then to receive that instruction. He's walking with God. He knows what it is to hear God's voice. And the angel's message was clear, wasn't it? Look at verses 20 and 21. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." God gave Joseph a command, "Fear not, and take unto thee Mary thy wife." You know, by the way, this was not just a suggestion or advice. This is a direct instruction, command from God above in heaven. Look at verse 24. I want you to see Joseph's response. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife." He did as the angel commanded. Immediately, no argument, no delay, no excuse. Joseph heard the word of the Lord, and then he obeyed it. When? Immediately. Right away. There was no delay. I think that's where we as Christians, falter the most. We can know what God says, and we know we should do it, and we think, someday I'll get around to doing it. And we don't say it that way, but we just put it off. I'm going to make that decision later, or I'll start fulfilling that decision, that promise I made to God, later. But later never gets here. Tomorrow never comes. Because when tomorrow gets here, you say, oh, I said tomorrow, that's tomorrow. You know, it's one thing to claim that we love God, but it's another thing entirely to obey Him when it's costly, when it costs us something. You know, John 14:15, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments, right? He says again in John 14:21, just a few verses later, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Joseph loved God. We know this because Joseph obeyed God. And it was costly. Taking Mary as his wife would have raised a lot of questions. I think back, I don't remember even what state it was, but I remember talking to a young couple, and we were just getting to know them, and they had a kid, and we'd asked how old the child was, and you go and further out down the road of conversation, we're asking how long they'd been married, and it was pretty evident that those two things didn't necessarily line up, and it was kind of an awkward situation, and maybe you found yourself in that place. I hope not, okay? But it's just a little, it was just a little awkward. That's kind of the situation that Joseph would have found himself in. Oh, how long have you been married? And Jesus is how old? Something's not lining up here, right? And Joseph knew this before he accepted the command, before he accepted the commission, if you will. But he obeyed anyway. And I think obedience to God often means accepting misunderstanding from others. Joseph was willing to bear the reproach. He was willing to be questioned. He was willing to have his reputation damaged because God had spoken and he was willing. That was enough. God said it and he was going to do it. What about in your life? When God says it, do you debate? You say, oh, that's not really what it means. We find some hermeneutical gymnastics to be able to get out of it. You know, when the angel warned him to flee in chapter 2, to go to Egypt, Joseph arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed. When he was told to return, that's in chapter 2, verse 14. In chapter 2, verse 21, when the angel told him to return to Israel, he arose and came into the land of Israel. What you see over and over and over again is a man who was sensitive to the leading of God and then obeyed. When he was warned in a dream not to go to Judea, he turned aside and went in to Galilee. No hesitation. No bargaining. No second guessing. You ever second guessed? Here's what I find in my own life and those that I talk to. God speaks to your heart and you get on fire for that. And maybe even you make a decision, but then a day goes by or two or a week. And you start thinking, did God really mean that? Is that really what God wanted me to do? Because that seems awful costly. That seems awful difficult. That seems awful challenging. And we can back off of what we know already that God has given us to do. Sometimes, if people were to ask us, are you willing to do something great for God? I think if I handed out papers, we'd all sign yes. We'd put our name on that thing. Yes, I want to do something great for God. If you're willing to do something great for God, why not just do something mundane for God and live for Him daily? Daily. I mean, you don't need another sermon on obedience. You don't hear another conference on how to obey the Lord. You don't need another book to tell you how to do it. You just need to obey what you already know to be true. God has spoken in His Word. He's given you His will, His commandments, His expectations. The question is not whether or not you, if he's spoken, excuse me, the question is simply, will you obey? That's what it boils down to. I wonder tonight what God may be telling you to do that you've been putting off, that you've been arguing, or maybe second guessing. Joseph teaches us that righteousness without obedience is really emptiness. It's just vain religion. God's not looking for people that merely know the truth. You might be able to answer every question first on a Bible trivia. You probably knew I was talking about Joseph before I finished the first question. But it's not head knowledge God's looking for. It's a heart of obedience that God is looking for. James sums it up this way, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, if we're not careful, we'll hear the word and we'll know all about it and we'll think we're godly. We'll deceive ourselves into thinking that we're obedient because we know what the truth says. No, we've got to see, are we doing, not just hearing? I hope tonight you'll commit to be a doer. We see Joseph's righteousness. We see his obedience. I want you to see his lineage. Matthew begins his gospel by tracing the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ through Joseph. This establishes legal descent, right? Joseph belongs to the house of David, the royal line to whom God had promised an everlasting throne. Matthew 1:16, the Bible says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Joseph is sitting in this place where centuries of promises, centuries of prophecies were all converging. And his name anchors the genealogy. Through him, Jesus receives legal standing within the Davidic line. Luke confirms this connection in Luke 2:4. It says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Why does this matter? Well, it matters a lot. First of all, because I just mentioned that the promise had to come through the Davidic line. But secondly, that's the way that they get forced to go to Bethlehem, which is fulfilling the prophecy of where the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. Everything that God did was working towards fulfilling every prophecy. When he took Mary as his wife, when he named the Lord Jesus Christ Jesus, he was fulfilling not just the prophecy, but being obedient to the will of God. All right, so through Joseph's lineage, we see that the Davidic covenant is established, or brought to fruition, I should say. We see that Caesar's command is going to be fulfilling the other prophecy. You think about God orchestrating all those major events to fulfill his will. I mean, the ruler of the land comes up with a tax. Now, that's not surprising, okay? That part's not the surprising part. But to send people back to where they were born, and he's using an ordinary carpenter to fulfill his purposes. Here's what I want you to see. You know what Joseph didn't get to choose? Who his parents were. What his lineage was going to be. He didn't earn his ancestry. He was born into the house of David by God's sovereign plan. But I can tell you something that Joseph did choose, and that was his character. He could choose his obedience. His righteousness wasn't inherited. It was cultivated. Obedience is not automatic. I hope you understand that. It was intentional. God gave Joseph an heritage. I hope you see that. But Joseph gave God his heart. Same is true for you and me. Now, you might have been born into a Christian family. What a blessing that is. You may have a goodly and a godly heritage. You may have parents or grandparents even that walk with the Lord. You may go back further than that. I don't know. But I want you to know tonight, that doesn't make you righteous. You can't inherit salvation. You can't just coast on someone else's faith. You have to choose for yourself whether or not you're going to walk with the Lord, if you're going to follow God. Maybe you weren't born into a Christian family. Maybe you have no spiritual heritage as far as your lineage goes. You might be the first, like I am, in my family to receive the gospel. I'm glad that doesn't exclude me, all right? It doesn't disqualify us. God can use you just as powerfully as he used Joseph. What matters is not where you came from, but it really matters who you're serving and who you are, your character before God. I hope that you will purpose in your heart to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Now, I mentioned that Joseph's not mentioned after his Jesus is being left in the temple when he's 12 years old. His last appearance in Scripture is then, and after that moment, we don't know anything about what happened to Joseph. Completely silent about him. As I said, there is no farewell, no explanation, just silence. But not entirely, because I think he leaves a legacy behind. Joseph was tapped to help raise the Son of God. I just want you to think about that for a second. He was entrusted to take the earthly care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Protection, provision. That was the role of the husband and the father. By the way, that's the role for the husband and father today. Joseph taught Jesus. Now, Jesus is God, and I don't understand it all. But it says that he grew in wisdom and in stature. Think about having devotions with the light of the world. Joseph showed the Lord what it looked like to live with integrity. I don't think Jesus needed that demonstration, but I'm just telling you, God entrusted him with the care of his son. And I believe the greatest responsibility that we have is to raise the next generation for the glory of God. Joseph never preached to the multitudes. He didn't write any of the scripture that we have for us. He didn't perform any miracles. But God used him to help raise the Son of God. And you know what? I think this is kind of neat. When the Lord began his public ministry, how was he known? I want you to see it with your own eyes. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. You know what his detractors said? What he was known for and how he was known? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And he talks about his brethren. That was Joseph's legacy. You know, one day, you're going to be gone. If the Lord tarries his return, you will grow up. If you're young, maybe. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow, but I'm just saying the natural course is to grow old and leave the scene. The question I want to ask you today is, what's your legacy going to be? What are you going to leave behind? I hope you leave behind a legacy of faithfulness, of obedience, children that rise up and call you blessed because not of who you are, but because of the God that you serve. You know how you build a legacy? The legacy that you leave is being built right now. You don't get to decide after you're gone what your legacy is going to be, but you can decide right now. Joseph's legacy was built one day at a time, one act of obedience at a time, and that's the same way our legacy will be built, one decision at a time. I wanted to look at Joseph tonight. He's a great picture of faithfulness, obedience. And no songs, no speaking lines, no final chapter. But God's not forgotten him. We remember Joseph because he was faithful. He was righteous and obedient. He was steady. I think that's a good example for us tonight. Not just for the men, but for all of us. Let's be obedient. Let's be that person. Make a decision. Not an emotional decision. Not something that's going to wash in and wash out. But a settled decision to walk with God the rest of your life. To leave a legacy of godliness behind you.